Well, good morning, everybody. My name, if you don't know me, my name is Jim Thompson, and along with my wife, Leanne, we are the care pastors here at Abundant Life. And so if you need care, come see us. So this morning, I want to start right away by asking you a question. And I want you just to write down the first thing that comes to mind, and also kind of search your feelings. What emotions come up? And so this is the question. What does God say when he thinks of you? When God is looking right at you, what does he say? What does he say about you? What does he say to you? Now, that was a question I had to answer, not in a group setting like this, but in a one-on-one counseling session. Now, this counseling session came about because of what I would call our family going through a major crisis event. And the trauma of that event brought out some shortcomings in my marriage with Leanne. It brought out some behavioral issues. And we knew we needed things. And just so you know, I asked Leanne if I could share that. And she said yes. We knew we needed some changes in our marriage. And so we sought help. And so we went to Shane and Marty Couch, friends of ours for many years, friends to many of you. And so we started our counseling sessions with them. And over the months, things were getting much better. Our marriage was healthier. It was good. You know, so much so that it was decided that we no longer needed counseling as a couple. But as a transition, it was decided that we would have individual counseling. Leanne would go with Marty, and I would have my counseling with Shane. So it's all good. So after only about a couple of sessions, maybe no more than two or three, Leanne comes home, and she shares that her counseling sessions are over. And it was decided that, Marty had decided that Leanne was in a good place emotionally, spiritually, and all was good. And I was like, great. This is awesome news. So with that information in hand, I went to my next counseling session with Shane. And I remember I was so happy. I went in there and I sat down in front of him and I shared everything that Leanne had shared with me. And I just blurted it out. I said, well, I guess this is our last counseling session. And I'll never forget the look that Shane had. He had his notes on me in front of him, and he's looking at him while I'm saying this. He closes it, he looks at me, and he says, oh no, you're not even close to being finished. And so my counseling sessions continued, and to be honest, they continue to this day. But it wasn't too long after that encounter that Shane confronted me with a revelation that he had about me. I remember sitting in his office, and he looks at me, and this is after questioning me for quite a while, and he looks at me and he says, you don't think God loves you, do you? And first I was kind of taken back, and I was like, well, wait a minute. No, God loves me. I know God loves me. I know what the Bible says. I teach this stuff. I tell people about it. And I believe it. But Shane countered. He says, well, you might know what the Bible says, but what are you feeling right now? What are you experiencing? You know, then he asked me the question that I just asked you. He says, what does God say when he thinks of you? And I had to think about it for a second. And I started with, well, God loves me. I had to throw that in. God loves me. But as I kind of searched my feelings, I said, well, God loves me, but I can do better. God loves me, but he's disappointed with me. God loves me, but he wants me to step it up. And it was at that moment that Shane helped me realize that wasn't God speaking. That was my own self-talk that I was listening to. And I was listening to that narrative. You know, because I had the wrong picture, the wrong story, the wrong narrative about God, it impacted how God could work in my life. It impacted what I would bring before him. And it impacted what God could do through me to help others. So let me ask you the question again. What does God say when he thinks of you? How you answer that question will reveal how you see God, what you think about God, and the kind of father you think God is. And here's the main point. The kind of father you think God is will impact how you live your life. If you believe that God is harsh and demanding, you're going to be in fear of him and you're going to avoid him. If you believe he's vague and impersonal, you're going to be vague and impersonal with him and you'll dismiss him. But if you believe God is good, that he's trustworthy, that he's generous, that he's loving, you'll run to that God. You'll run to that Father. You'll seek him with everything you have. But how do we get it so wrong? How did I get it so wrong? How did I get the wrong story about God? Well, this morning, I want to share three areas that can get us the wrong story, the wrong picture about God, and then the one area where we can get the right narrative. So the first area where we can get the wrong idea, the wrong story about God might surprise you. It's the Bible. Well, and you're like, wait a minute. I thought the Bible is where we get the right story about God. Well, let me tell you, there have been a great number of people who've turned away from the church, who've turned away from Christianity because of what they've read in the Bible. I'm telling you, the road to atheism, it's littered with Bibles. It has Bibles all over it. It's very easy to pick up a Bible and come away with the picture of God as being angry, as being jealous, as being bloodthirsty, cruel, and vindictive. And before you kick me out of the church this morning, I mean, imagine this. You have a friend who you want to share Christ with, and you give them a Bible, and you say, here's a Bible. Go at it. Take it home, read it. This is good for your soul. And they do it. They bring it home, and they do the old Bible study version of opening it and just picking a verse. And they come to 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3, and they read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, and infants. Infants? You mean God is killing babies? Innocent babies. And so, okay, wait a minute. Maybe I got something wrong. Let me pick another verse. And they go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. And it says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Wait a minute. The great-great-grandkids get punished because of what that guy did? That doesn't seem right. Well, let me try one more. Okay. Deuteronomy 7:2. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show no mercy. An unmerciful God. You see, we can get the wrong picture of God the Father when we take these isolated texts and we don't understand the total context in which they were written. If we don't understand that they are part of a bigger book, if we don't understand the culture that it was written to or the audience, if we don't understand it in relation to the whole storyline of the Bible, and if we don't understand that everything in the Bible points to Jesus, if we just read these isolated texts, we can and we will get the wrong picture of God. So we need proper Bible study. Now, the next area where we can get the wrong picture of God the Father is our own society and culture. Our society basically tells us, the message that we get is basically either God doesn't exist, you can't prove he exists, or if he does exist, he's really not involved in your life. There is the general acceptance of being spiritual. It's okay to be spiritual and even to believe in a higher power. But that higher power isn't a loving father who has provided an answer for our problem with sin, who's loving, compassionate, yet holy and just. You know, the world doesn't teach that, and neither do the other religions. We don't get that message. In addition to that, and this was really the problem that I had, is that there's this cultural narrative of earning and performance. We obtain what we earn. And we learn from an early age, a very early age, that our parents' approval is based on our behavior. Our grades are based on our performance. The wages we make are based on how well we do our job. You see, when everything we do in every person, in every situation, in every day of our life, when we're treated on the basis of how we look, act, and perform, it's difficult not to project that unto God our Father. And so our society and our culture doesn't help us at all, let alone the general message of fathers in general in our society. It's not a good message. The last area I want to touch on briefly is our own personal history. Our families of origin can really impact how we see God. Some of us can mistakenly transpose characteristics of our earthly fathers unto our heavenly Father. And some people really have problems relating to God as Father because maybe they had an absentee father, or maybe their father was abusive, either emotionally or physically. You know, for those people, the image of Father doesn't conjure up images of love, safety, and security. So in all of those areas, you know, not understanding the Bible correctly, the message we get from society and culture, our own personal history, you can see why it's easy to develop the wrong idea and the wrong stories of God our Father. And here are two quotes that sum up why that's so dangerous. Now, this first quote is from a book called The Good and Beautiful God by a man named James Bryan Smith. And there he says, our stories, once in place, determine much of our behavior without regard to their accuracy or helpfulness. Once these stories are stored in our minds, they stay there, largely unchallenged until we die. And here is the main point. These narratives are running and often ruining our lives. And that is why it's crucial to get the right narrative. The next quote is from a book called Live No Lies by an author by the name of John Mark Comer. And in that book he says, the problem is less that we tell lies and more that we live them. We let these false narratives about reality into our bodies and they wreak havoc in our souls. So what are we to do? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to change those narratives in our mind. We need to get rid of any false narratives. We need to take those and compare them to another one, to the right narrative. And what are the right narratives? They're the ones that Jesus tells. Because Jesus is the only one who knows the Father. And we heard it in our verse this morning, Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, Jesus knows the Father. But what kind of Father is God according to Jesus? Well, the first thing is, God is a good Father. He's a good Father. And by the way, you can agree loudly and God is a good Father. In Matthew 19:17, Jesus says, "There is only one who is good." There is only one who is good, and that's his Father. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So not only is God good, but he works for our good. Now, one of my favorite sections of Scripture is Matthew 6, starting at verse 25 and ending at verse 34. And it's one of my favorite because I'm a constant worrier. I worry about everything. I'm full of anxiety all the time. And when that happens, I go to this Scripture in Matthew 6. And in a lot of your Bibles, when you get to that part, it says right at the top, "Do not worry." And I read it because it reminds me of God's goodness. It reminds me why I don't have to worry, that he has everything in control. Let me just read a little bit. In verse 26, Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" The answer is, yes. Yes. And then in verse 28, Jesus goes on and says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God is good. God is so good. We have nothing to worry about because he's got us. But it gets even better. The Father that Jesus knows is also trustworthy. God is a trustworthy Father. Now, to trust someone is to believe that he or she has your best interest in mind, that that person will protect you from harm and is reliable. Now, we see Jesus demonstrating this trust in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we remember that Jesus in his humanity did not want to go to the cross. Remember his prayer. He said, "Father, please take this cup from me, if it is at all possible, but not my will, but yours be done." You see, the Father that Jesus is addressing at that moment is the Father that he's known for all of eternity. Jesus knows the Father like none of us ever could. And he knows that he has a Father who loves him, a Father who is good, a Father who he can trust. He knows that the Father has his best interest in mind. And because of that, he can trust him with the cup that he's been given. Now, Jesus had his cup, but we also have a cup. And the cup represents the things that are forced upon you in life. And you can ask yourself the question, what aspect of your life makes it difficult to trust God? What aspect of your life right now is making it difficult to trust God? And this cup is anything that we struggle with accepting as our lot in life. And this cup, our cup, is usually the thing that makes it difficult for us to trust God. But if Jesus could trust God with the cup he was given, if he could trust God with that cup of going to the cross and dying, we can trust God with the cup he's given us. Because God is a good God, and he has us. We can trust him. He has our best interest in mind. No matter what is being forced upon us right now, God is good and trustworthy. Now, not everything is a cup. Not everything is a struggle. Because God also pours out blessing into our lives. Amen? You see, because the Father that Jesus knows is also a generous Father. God is a generous Father. We see Jesus telling us of God's generosity, telling us about this character in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. And this is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And you might remember the story, this owner of this vineyard, he has work that needs to be done. So he hires a bunch of workers at 6 a.m. and he agrees with them to pay them a day's wage. Well, at 9 o'clock, there's more work to be done. So he hires more workers at 9, and then again at noon, at 3 o'clock, and then again at 5. At the end of the day, he settles the accounts. And the thing is, he pays them all the same thing. Those who worked 1 or 2 hours, those who worked 5 or 6, those who worked all day, they got paid the same thing. And that last group wasn't, the group that worked all day wasn't very happy. And what does he say to them? He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? And then he goes on to say, are you envious? Because I am generous. Now what's interesting is that there is a similar parable taught by Jewish rabbis. Now in that parable, everything is the same, exactly the same, except the conclusion. Because in their conclusion, those guys who worked only 1 or 2 hours, they got paid the same amount because they worked harder. They worked harder. You see, and the difference between those two conclusions is the difference between the world of earning and performance and the world of grace. You see, in our world, we earn what we get. But the Father that Jesus knows, he's utterly generous. You know, we need to understand everything. Something. Everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is unearned blessing. Everything is manna from our Father in heaven. Because God is a good God. He's generous. And he gives us good things. We can trust God because he's a generous God. The last area I want to touch upon about the Father that Jesus knows is that God is a loving Father. He is a loving Father. And we see this love in action in a story from the Bible, from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through verse 31. And we know this as the parable of the prodigal son. But this can also be retitled as the parable of the two lost sons and a loving father. Now, we remember we have the younger son, the brash, disobedient younger son, and then we have the older son, the obedient but bitter and self-seeking older brother. Now you got to understand that both these sons were equally lost. One in his disobedience and the other in his obedience. Now, as we remember the story, the younger son, he just wants to leave. He wants to get away. He goes to his father and basically demands for his share of the inheritance. Basically, what he's telling his father is, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. You know, give me my share of the inheritance, and I'm leaving this family. And surprisingly, the father does that. He gives it to him. And of course, this younger son goes out, and he blows it all. He blows it quickly. And he finds himself in a desperate situation. He's hungry. He has nothing. He's basically found a job feeding pigs. And he's wishing he could eat what the pigs could eat. But in a moment of clarity, he remembers that his father has servants who are being treated better than that. And so he decides, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to apologize. And I'm going to ask that I could be one of his servants. Not a son, but a servant. And so he heads back. And this is the first instance where we see the love of the father. The son is walking back, and the father sees him in a distance. And he runs to him. This father runs to this lost son. He wraps his arms around him, accepts him back in as a son. Now, mind you, this son who had disrespected his father hadn't even had a chance to apologize yet. His father accepts him back in before that. And to mark the occasion, they're going to have a big feast because the son is home now. Now the older brother gets wind of this, and he's mad. He's really mad because, you see, he's done everything the right way. He's done everything his father asked him to do. But he did it not because he loved the father. It's because he wanted the father's stuff. You see, he wanted his inheritance too. And basically, by being obedient, he was trying to gain control of his father and say, look, you owe me. You owe me. I did everything you asked. And now you accept this younger son who treated you like that? And so this older son refuses to celebrate his younger brother. And here we see the love of the father again. He sees this older son not wanting to celebrate his younger brother. And he goes out to him. And he reasons with him. He's like, look, your brother was lost, but now he's found. Come on, let's celebrate. And the sad thing is, we never see that resolution. We never see that older son going in. We don't know what happened. But you see, in both cases, whether it's the repentant, remorseful younger son or this bitter older son, the father reaches out to each one of them. And it shows us that no matter where we are in our journey, no matter where we are, the Father wants to reach out with His love. And He does reach out in His love. No matter where we are, He loves us. He loves us with a love we'll never understand. Now, this morning, in conclusion, I'm asking you to search yourself and think about the narrative of God the Father that you have and compare it with the Father that Jesus knows. See, that narrative of God the Father that Jesus tells us is good, and He's trustworthy, and He's generous, and He's loving. You know, He's not absent. He's not unconcerned. He's not angry. He's not unreliable. He's just the opposite. He's always present, compassionate, patient, and His love is unfailing. Now, if all of that is too much to remember, Jesus gives us the perfect Reader's Digest version. It's perfect. John 14:9. Jesus says simply, I love this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Now, one of the reasons why I like that verse so much is I have a very good friend who happens to be an atheist. And this friend of mine, he grew up in the church. He grew up serving in the church. And so over dinner one night, just asked him the question, what happened? What happened? I mean, you went to from being a person who served in the church, and now you're totally not believing in God. And he said, there's a number of reasons, but let me give you the main ones. He said one was the hypocrisy he saw in the people in church. And okay, that's a different sermon. I'm not even going to touch that. But then he mentioned, and this is where I got a little excited. He said, when I read about Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus, yes. When I read Jesus, I love all the things that he does. I'm with that. I'm with Jesus. But when I read the Old Testament and of that God, I can't reconcile the two. You know, and maybe it was the case where he was reading those verses that I was reading earlier. I don't know. You know, I didn't share with him at the time, but maybe I would now after seeing this verse and just say, look, you know, that Jesus that you love, that Jesus that you so admire, that character is the same as God the Father. That love, that mercy, that empathy, that compassion that you see in Jesus, that's the same with God the Father. There's no difference. So just remember that if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. There's another verse I want to share with you. And this is special to me. When I was sharing earlier my counseling sessions with Pastor Shane and, you know, my negative self-talk, Shane replaced that immediately with this verse I'm going to give you. And it's out of Zephaniah 3:17. And it says this, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You see, and what Shane was telling me is, look, God isn't disappointed with you. He delights in you. He delights in you. And get the picture. And this is for you. He's singing over you. Can you imagine? Just picture that. God is singing over you right now. He's singing your praises. He's singing your name. He delights in you. That's your Father. That's your Father who delights in you. Now, this morning, my hope is that you'll replace any false narrative you have about God the Father with the Jesus narratives, with the Father that Jesus knows. I pray that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would wash your mind with the Father that Jesus knows. But my prayer is more than that. It's not that I just want you to know that Father. I want you to experience that Father. That you would experience his goodness, his trustworthy character, his generosity, his love, that you would experience it. You know, that it just wouldn't be head knowledge, but that it would fill you. I love what Jonathan Edwards says concerning the difference between head knowledge of God and experiencing God. He says this, that about that difference. He says, it is the same as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having the actual sense of its sweetness. This morning, let us taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's trustworthy, that he's generous, that he's loving. You know, every once in a while in my counseling sessions with Shane, he still asks me the question. He says, Jimmy,
because he calls me Jimmy. He says, Jimmy, what is God saying to you? And now I could look at him with complete conviction, and God is saying, I love you. Period. And that is what he's saying to you this morning. He's saying that he loves you. Go in that love, go in that grace, go in that mercy this morning. Amen.
Amen to that. It's not easy to be vulnerable and to share, and it's just those sermons that coming from those real life experiences are, that was powerful for me, and I just want to give us an opportunity to agree together. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to sing a chorus before we head out today and to celebrate this Father's Day. So you'd sing this with me. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. One more time. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for that reminder that I know is from you, Lord. You are a good Father. You love us so much. You are so gracious. You are so generous with us. And we thank you, Lord, that we've got an eternity to look forward to living in your presence. I pray, Father, that right now as we go today, we'll have opportunity to let those around us know of the love that we celebrate. God, that they would know that there is a Father in heaven who created them, who loves them, who desires for them to come in knowledge of their Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in our lips, in our movements, in our hearts. God, that you would be placed on the throne. We would submit ourselves to you, and that you'd be glorified. And it's in Jesus' mighty name, everyone said. Amen. I want to ask the elders just to come forward. I'm going to continue to play. If you have a need, something you'd like to pray for, please come. Don't let this place, don't go from this place without having an opportunity to pray with someone. You got to head out of here. God bless you. Have a wonderful Father's Day. Amen.